I want to ask you if you would to turn your Bibles to Peter. So go to the back and start flipping left. We want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look today at Veterans Day and Thanksgiving at the same time. Thanksgiving is coming up in 2 weeks. These holidays are 2 weeks apart, and they're interrelated because our vets served to protect the freedoms and the principles that we celebrate on Thanksgiving. We celebrate giving thanks to God for this country that was built on Christian values, built on the Bible, built on a faith in God, and that's what they fought to defend. Eileen's dad and my dad served in the Army Air Corps during World War II. Eileen's dad got a Silver Star. My dad was seriously wounded for the rest of his life. He had a piece of his nose and a piece of his ear missing. But neither one of them would talk about it. You didn't hear the World War II vets talk about what they did. Their attitude was, we had a job, we went over there, we did it, and we came back and we got on with our lives. And that was their attitude. They did what they had to do because it needed to be done. And so we're going to look at Veterans Day. We thank God for their sacrifice, and Thanksgiving, we give thanks for what they sacrificed for. The holidays are combined. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be a king as supreme or governors unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-being you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I want to look at verse 11 because it says we are pilgrims. I want to talk about the pilgrims this morning. Three things: the history of the pilgrims, the hallmarks of the pilgrims, and the heritage of the pilgrims. Because the pilgrims were English Puritan separatists. Thanksgiving, actually the first Thanksgiving was here in St. Augustine, Florida. At the end of the harvest, the Spanish held the first Thanksgiving on September 8, 1565, almost 500 years ago. In the 13 colonies, Thanksgiving was first celebrated in 1621. So we're looking at the 400th anniversary of Thanksgiving. Very closely. By federal law, it's the fourth Thursday in November. But it was the beginning of the pilgrims and their vision of a Christian nation. The history of the pilgrims, they were English. England was Catholic. They had a Catholic king, Henry VIII. Henry had received a medal from the Pope when he was a young man for defending Catholicism. Henry was married to Catherine of Aragon, the daughter of Ferdinand and Isabella that sent Columbus to find the New World. She was the Catholic daughter of Catholic monarchs, married to a Catholic king in England. And Henry decided he wanted a divorce. So he asked the Pope for a divorce. Now, the Pope was the prisoner of King Philip of Spain, who was Catherine's brother. So King Philip of Spain told the Pope, "You ain't giving my sister no divorce." Now, he said it in Spanish, but that's the Polk County translation, all right? "You ain't giving my sister no divorce." So the Pope said no, and Henry said, "I'll show you. I'm the King of England. Today you're Catholic, tomorrow you're Protestant." And he made the church Protestant. He kicked out all the nuns and the priests that didn't want to go along with it. He confiscated all the Roman Catholic lands in England. Now, understand this. At that point in English history, the Roman Catholic Church owned 20% of England because of the doctrine of purgatory, which was introduced in 1215 AD. Actually, 900. Purgatory is, even though you're saved, even though your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus, you have to go to purgatory and suffer to be purified before you're good enough to get into heaven. And to get you through purgatory faster, you can pay priests to do masses for the dead. And they'll do a mass for the dead in the cathedral, and it'll get you through purgatory a little faster. That's what indulgences were. That's what started the Protestant Reformation. Indulgence was a get out of purgatory faster coupon. And Martin Luther saw his poor church members in Wittenberg, Germany, give their life savings to buy a coupon called an indulgence from Tetzel, the priest selling indulgences in Germany, to get grandma through the fires of purgatory faster. Because we don't want to see grandma tormented in the flames any longer than we have to. And Luther had a problem with this. So he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany. So the church had become rich in England because of purgatory. Rich people died, left their castles, left their lands, left their bank accounts to the church. So priests could do masses for them when they were dead to get them through purgatory faster, which is why when you go to a Catholic cathedral, you have the high altar where they do the church service. You have all the side altars where the priests do masses for the dead to get people through purgatory faster, and they still do that. The Catholic Church still holds masses for the dead in Winter Haven to get people to purgatory faster. So Henry broke with the church. The church owned one-fifth of England. He bought off the barons by giving them the church lands and the church castles and the church money. And he divorced Catherine and married Jane Seymour. Now, he had six wives. You know the story of the six wives of Henry VIII. Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. The six wives of Henry VIII. Let me do that again. Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. He'd have had her cut off, but he died first, all right? So anyway, he changed the name of the church. Now you're the Church of England, and I'm the head of the church because I'm the king. That's the way it still is today. The king or queen of England is the head of the Church of England. Remember Mr. Patrick Henry, Mr. Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death Patrick Henry? He wanted a Church of America like the Church of England, with the president as the head of the church. And there were a bunch of mouthy Baptists like Richard Furman that went to James Madison, the author of the Constitution, and said, "You know, the Constitution's a good thing, but we need a couple of amendments." The first one being, "Congress shall not establish a religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof," the Establishment Clause. The government will not establish a religion or prohibit people from practicing their religion. Of course, the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, the Fourth Amendment against illegal search and seizure, the Eighth Amendment against cruel and unusual punishment, and the Tenth Amendment, all the rights not specifically given to the federal government belong to the states and the people of the United States. And so the Baptists got the Bill of Rights put in the Constitution. But England became Catholic in name only. They kept the statues, they kept the incense. They kept the ornate robes, they kept the decorations, so they were Catholic light. That's what I call the Episcopals and Lutherans today. They are Catholic light, okay? I have a friend that became an Episcopal priest. The head priest, the canon of the cathedral in Orlando, is one of my former professors. When I go to church there, I call it smells and bells. Last time Eileen and I went to church, there was Christmas Eve service, and they used so much incense by the end of the service, you couldn't see the front of the church for the smoke. Smells and bells, okay? But they were English, they were Puritans. Under Queen Elizabeth, there were people that wanted to purify the church. People should go there to see God, not the decorations. The preacher should talk about the word of God. They should be seeing God behind the man, not the robes and clothes the man has on. We should purify what we believe. We should preach the Bible. We should do expository sermons where we go through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. The Puritans. When Queen Elizabeth died and King James VI of Scotland became King James I of England, the Puritans met with him and said, "We want to purify the church and we want a new Bible." And the only thing he eventually did was to authorize a new Bible called the Authorized Version. They named it after him, the King James Version. That's the only thing he did. But they wanted to simplify worship. We're there to meet God. We're there to worship God. We're there to hear the word of God. And so they were English, they were Puritans, and they were separatists, because in 1662, they came out with a new prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer. Some of you are familiar with the Book of Common Prayer. How many of you are familiar with the Book of Common Prayer? All right, how many of you have ever heard, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together in the presence of God in this company tonight"? Okay, that's from the Book of Common Prayer. Any of you have ever heard, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and the sure and certain hope of resurrection"? That's the committal from the Book of Common Prayer. See, sometimes you don't know that you know. Okay, there are four kinds of people in the world: people that know that they know, people that know that they don't know, people that don't know that they know, and the ones that irritate me, people that don't know they don't know. Okay? They were separatists. In 1662, the Church of England came out with a new prayer book. It had a lectionary in it, like the Lutherans and the Catholics. "These are the scriptures you read in your church service, laid out for every Sunday for 3 years. Can't read any other parts of the Bible but what we say you can. The preacher has to preach from that passage of the Bible. You can only pray in the church service the prayers written in the prayer book, and they're written for you. You don't make up prayers, you don't pray for needs, you don't do as God the Holy Spirit leads you praying or preaching. You go by the prayer book." And some ministers had a problem with that. We want to preach what God leads us to preach. We want to pray the way God leads us to pray. And so in 1662, when the Act of Conformity came out, 2,000 preachers lost their churches. They were kicked out of the Church of England and banned from those churches. So they went off and became nonconformists. They didn't conform to the prayer book. They became Congregationalists. They became Quakers. They became Presbyterians. They became Baptists. Believers' baptism by immersion. When I studied at Oxford University, I was the nonconformist, because I was a Baptist, even though I went to Episcopalian churches. And I got to preach in the pulpit where William Carey preached his first sermon at Hackleton, England. That was cool, all right? In 1606, John Robinson, the Baptist pastor of Scrooby, Northamptonshire, moved his congregation to Leyden, Holland. All right. Some of them became Baptists, some of them were Congregationalists. And in Holland, they were afraid their kids were going to be little Dutch kids and learn Dutch things, and they were English and they were Protestant, and so they got on a ship named the Mayflower and sailed to the New World because they were nonconformists, the Pilgrims. 102 pilgrims, 25 sailors, they were blown off course. They landed at Cape Cod in the first winter, 51 of them died. But before they got off, Miles Standish, William Bradford, who was the first governor, William Brewster, they did a compact. This is the first democratic, God-honoring document in the New World, the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., etc. That's what it says here, etc., okay? Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. We do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civic body politic for our better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue thereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have therefore subscribed our names at Cape Cod, 11th of November, in the year of our reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, Ireland, and the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, and O Domini, 1620. To honor God, to the glory of God, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, that underlines the first document in the history of America. The history, they were pilgrims, and they came to the New World under the leadership of God. Now, what were their hallmarks? What did they believe? They believed in the authority of Scripture. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall go on forever. William Ames, the great Puritan who stayed in Leyden, Holland, and he's got a great book, The Mirror of Theology. I love William Ames. It was a textbook for 300 years. His library became the founding library of Harvard University after he died. What does he say about the Bibles? The authors have committed to writing in terms of its substance and chief end is nothing else than the revealed word of God, which is the rule of faith and the rule of morals. All things necessary to salvation are contained in the Scriptures, and all things necessary for the instruction and edification of the church. There the Bible is not a partial rule of faith and morals. The Bible is a perfect rule of faith and morals. And no observance can be continually and everywhere necessary in the church of God on the basis of any tradition or other authority unless it is contained in the Scriptures. The authority of the Bible. Number two, the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Daniel 4:25, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whosoever he will. Psalm 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is in the hand of God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Isaiah 46:10, remember the former things, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saith. My counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure, the Bible says. Their confidence in God gave them the faith to persevere. Authority of Scripture, sovereignty of God, education. These guys were graduates of Oxford and Cambridge. They established public schools so people can read and write so they'd be able to read the Bible. The New England Primer, 1737. How did they teach their ABCs? They taught the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. They taught the letter Z. Zacchaeus, he did climb a tree, his Lord to see. Every letter of the alphabet was taught with a moral from the Bible. These guys were educated. They believed in education, public schools so you could read the Bible. They believed in having a job. Wow. They believed you were called to your job. They just didn't call preachers. They called street sweepers. And they called businessmen. God called everybody. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, do your own business and work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, so shall he not eat. They believed in working. All work is God's work. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. They believed in evangelism. They read in Isaiah that the Messiah was to be a light for the Gentiles. They did it for the furtherance of God. William Bradford, the governor, in his History of Plymouth Colony, wrote this. Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand. By his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled has shone to many. Yea, in some sort to our whole nation, let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. Governor William Bradford. And they did it to the glory of God, to the glory of God. William Ames, marrow of divinity. Men live to God when they live in accord with the will of God, to the glory of God and God working in them. Wow. They did all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine among men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Sola Dea Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So, the history of the pilgrims, the hallmarks of the pilgrims, that's what they founded our country on, the heritage of the pilgrims. They had the vision of a Christian country where the Bible was the standard and people honored God. Theodore Roosevelt, 1901, the coming hither of the pilgrims 300 years ago, followed in far larger numbers by their sterner kinsmen, the Puritans, shaped the destiny of this continent and therefore profoundly affected the destiny of the whole world. Theodore Roosevelt, 1901. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Proverbs 33:12. Thanksgiving. Wow. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Forget to give thanks. William Bradford again in his book on Plymouth Colony. Thus it pleased God to vanquish their enemies and give them deliverance, and by God's special providence, so to dispose that not any one of them were either hurt nor hit, though their arrows came close by them and on every side of them, and sundry of their coats, which hung up in the barnacle barricade, were also shot and thrown. Afterwards, they gave God solemn thanks and praise for their deliverance. And thus they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways, and the Lord to bless them in all their outgoings and their incomings, for which let his holy name have praise forever. To all prosperity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Tim LaHaye wrote a book called The Faith of Our Founding Fathers. Of course, he's most famous for the Left Behind series now. Tim was a great preacher and a great teacher. But this is what he wrote about America. He said, we need to thank God because the country of America is a miracle, the miracle of America. Whenever I study the history of America, I am conscious that we are a miracle nation. It was a miracle that Columbus found this part of the world. It was a miracle that the early colonists survived and built a nation during the first 156 years. It was a miracle that they rebelled against the motherland, and even a greater miracle, they won the Revolutionary War against overwhelming odds. It was a miracle they survived the Confederacy period, 1774 to 1789, and still another that they founded upon this continent a new nation dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Equal under God, equal before the law. It is still a miracle that this nation exists today as a strong and free people. We thank the veterans for their sacrifice that helped this country maintain that freedom, and we thank God for the freedom we have, and we need to continue to stand for that freedom. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And it's not. If you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't go to the Father without me." So if you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. If you know the Lord, it is well with your soul. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment. We're going to sing that song, number 410. "It is well with my soul," and I hope you can sing it with confidence. It's a hymn of commitment. It is well with my soul, and it's going to be well with my soul in the future. Let's stand together and sing number 410.